I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. This little line starts the third and final section of the Apostles' Creed, and it's a little line. Compared to what's said about Jesus Christ, it's an incredibly little line. But within it, there's so much to explore and to wonder at and to worship for. It sets up the entire next section. So we have at the beginning the creating work of the Father and then the rescuing work of the Son. And then the recreating work of the Spirit, who brings us into a new relationship with God, the forgiveness of sins. He forms us into a new community, the Holy Catholic Church. He brings us into a new existence, the resurrection of the saints. And he gives us a new fulfillment. He brings us into life everlasting. Tonight we're going to consider three questions. Who is the Holy Spirit? What does the Holy Spirit do? And how do I know the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is the third person of the eternal Trinity. There you go, that's the first question. He was there at the beginning of creation. He was with Christ through his ministry, and he enables Christ's ministry now to continue through us. He is for us Christ's presence. And Jesus promises this to his followers in chapter 14 of John's Gospel, which is our main reading for tonight, verses 15 to 27. So in John's Gospel, chapter 14, starting at verse 15, he says this: "If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them." Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Amen. Out of interest, for those who were following along, did anybody else have a different translation? And if so, what word did it use for advocate?
Counselor.
Helper.
Friend.
Oh, what version do you have?
Message.
The Message. I was going to say, that's not a translation. That's friends allowed. Anything else? Please, no fear. There's no wrong answers. Did we have Comforter? I think King James Bible uses Comforter. But it's indicative of the fact that that the word's not incredibly easy to translate. It's not neatly translated into English, or I suppose literally it can. It means one who comes alongside. It's the Greek word is parakletos, and you sometimes hear people in English talking about the paraclete precisely because they don't know what's the best word in English to translate it, and by which they mean the Holy Spirit. But the word is often used in Greek by informally about the law courts, someone who speaks for you, and that's where the translation advocate comes from. We have one who pleads our case to God, who even pleads God's purposes to us. But he is also a helper, one who enables, who gives us the power to do, one who fits us for all tasks so that there is nothing Jesus would have us do that is outwith the bounds of possibility for us, because we have a helper. And he's a comforter or supporter, encourager, and a counselor. He accompanies us through life, bringing strength in times of trial, wisdom in times of confusion. He is the bringer of peace. And Jesus calls him an other parakletos, which suggests he thinks of himself also as one. And how fitting to think of both Jesus and the Holy Spirit as one who comes alongside us. Emmanuel, God with us. It's such a lovely way of expressing it. Not God who appears in righteous wrath, not God who confronts us, not God judging us, condemning us, but God with us, God for us, God alongside us. What in life do we fear if God is alongside us? In his first letter, in chapter 2, John writes, "But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." And guess what word John used for advocate? The mission of Jesus and the Holy Spirit are all at once parallel, complementary, and successive. The Holy Spirit comes after Jesus to be with us in a way that the person of Jesus couldn't be. Yet because Jesus has ascended, he is with each of us. He is in heaven. The Holy Spirit from heaven is in the world. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, part of the Godhead, who is with us all. He glorifies the Son, and by inference, the Father also. And the Bible has many symbols for the Holy Spirit. It has a symbol of wind that breathes new life into the church, but it's also a power to be harnessed, like a ship hoisting its sails to harness the power of the wind. It's symbolized as a fire that warms, but also purges, that purifies. It's an oil that anoints, that comforts, that is fuel for the light and for the fire. It's water that washes and revives, that sustains life. And it's also a dove that brings peace, peace with God and peace with each other, because the Holy Spirit unites. And what the Holy Spirit does, I suppose, is part of the answer to who he is. And that last sentence is a big part of his work. The Holy Spirit unites. Here's something for you all to put your thinking caps on. What would you answer if I asked, what is the Holy Spirit's primary work? I'm not going to ask you to all shout out unless someone's got an incredibly good, concise answer.
Glorify Jesus.
Chris, if you've got my answer, like, don't you? What were you going to say, Susan?
To reveal Jesus.
Yeah, if somebody asked me, just came up to me in the street, as I suppose many would do, and ask, what is the Holy Spirit's primary function?
You are the lady.
Yes. Maybe somebody might come into Nikki's shop and ask her. But I don't think I'd be quite as quick as Chris. I don't know what I would say. I would think about it. And that's right. It is to glorify Christ, to reveal Christ. And I presume Chris might have got that from chapter 16 of John's Gospel, where Jesus says, he will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. In verse 14, Jesus says himself, the Holy Spirit will glorify him and give him glory. G.I. Packer suggests it's like a floodlight that directs light onto Jesus, so we see him and not the light itself. But it begs the question, is how does the Holy Spirit glorify Christ? Well, because he shows us Jesus in the Gospels. He unites us to him by faith and indwells us to change us into his image by causing the fruit of the Spirit to grow in us. All that we say of Jesus, all that we say, we believe that he's God's only Son, our Lord, that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, that he was born of the Virgin Mary, that he suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died and was buried. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again to judge the living and the dead. That in his death and resurrection we find forgiveness of sins, that the path to God is open, that life can be lived in him. What good does that do if it's just an intellectual belief? If it remains distant and aloof, if it's over there, what good is that to us? It's the Spirit that brings it in here. It's the Spirit who confirms its reality in our lives. It's the Spirit who gives us a new heart, or as George Philip calls it, a Jesus heart, a perfect, right, just, and pure heart. We are new creatures with a new life, an almighty work of transformation, totally and absolutely complete. It has been done without qualification, without restriction, because the Holy Spirit has been born in us, or we have been born again through the Spirit. He lives in us. God came to us in Jesus through the Holy Spirit when we were spiritually dead. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, and this is quite a long one, so bear with me. He says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were deserving of wrath by nature. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. It is a miracle of sovereign grace. We are now a new person, a new miracle of creation within us in our lives. In Genesis, we think back to the beginning of the world and the before the world, there was just darkness and there was chaos and there was disorder, and God breathed his spirit and there came life and order and peace and power, vitality and strength. And it's the same picture in our lives. God breathes his spirit into our darkness and creates life and order and peace and power. Breaking the chains of addiction to alcohol or to drugs or to sins, to habits. Transforming the angry person into a person of peace. The aggressive one into the one who reconciles. The impetuous into the patient. The self-absorbed into the caring and compassionate. The judgmental into someone who's understanding. The vindictive person into one who is forgiving. The selfish person into one who's loving. Many Christians seek miracles without realizing that every Christian is a walking miracle of new creation, a mighty work of God and an evidence of his being. Forgiveness was not enough. Often people say, if I could live my life over again, then it would all be different. No, it wouldn't. If you could live your life over again, if you have your same heart, you're going to make the same mistakes. Challenge is not enough. For not only were we not able to do good before, but actually we didn't want to do good either. An example isn't enough, because the example of Christ is unattainable. Who could, by their own effort, be like Christ? George Phillips says that it's like getting someone to sit down, read a piece of Shakespeare, and then saying, right, you go off and write something like Shakespeare. Or getting them to listen to a piece of music by Beethoven and saying, okay, you go and compose a piece of music like Beethoven's. It's just something that can't be done. But he goes on to say that what if the genius of a Beethoven or a Shakespeare could come into our heart and life, dwelling within our life, and moving throughout the whole of our personality, could we then produce something like a Shakespeare or Beethoven? And he says, yes. That's what the Holy Spirit does for us. Dwelling in our hearts, he gives us the ability to live Christ-like lives, to become ever more like him, ever changing from glory to glory, being transformed into his image. Because through faith in the Spirit unites us to Christ. Jesus alludes to this when he says in verse 20, on that day you will realize that I am in my Father and you are in me and I am in you. That's part of what we symbolize at communion. When we take in the wine and the bread, it is consumed by us and it's appropriated by our bodies. It becomes part of us and it symbolizes that Christ is a part of us. He is within us. And by virtue of the fact that we are all united to Christ, we are therefore all united in Christ. We are all united with each other. The Holy Spirit unites. We are united to God in Christ through the Spirit, completely new people. How could we not be completely new if we're united to Christ through His Spirit? And every new creation brings glory to Christ and to the Father. If the Holy Spirit has a primary work, are there things that we can understand to be a secondary work? In a way, possibly, but I'm not confident enough to declare that up the front of a service. But I think there's ways in which you can designate it, these things. Jesus talks about the Advocate, who is the Spirit of truth. He will teach you all things and remind you of everything. The idea of reminding here is of remembering with understanding. So something that could have been confusing before, you now understand because the Spirit has revealed that to you. Something where He gives fresh insight. And He is the guardian of truth for the church and will testify against those who stray from it. But He also enables the church. The church's ministry, which it undertakes, is Christ's ministry. The Spirit bestows gifts which enable this ministry continuing from heaven, and that further brings glory to Christ. If we talk about secondary workings of the Spirit at all, we need to understand that they all come under the primary work of the Spirit, which is to glorify and to reveal Christ. In our series of 1 Corinthians, we've looked at the gifts of the Spirit and how He equips us, but also enlivens us, and He brings us closer to God with what might be called ecstatic gifts. But we need to be careful lest we suggest that the Holy Spirit's presence, power, and activity must always be attended by certain evidences. In Acts chapter 2, we read about the story of Pentecost. And when the Spirit comes down in power, it could possibly as much as 120 disciples are there and they receive the Spirit, and it's accompanied by miraculous signs. And then slightly further down the chapter, we see that 3,000 people are converted by Peter's message. They receive the same forgiveness. They are baptized into the same Holy Spirit with the same power, and yet, outwardly, there don't seem to be any accompanying signs. But it's the inward change. If inwardly the change is not there, then neither is the Spirit. When G.I. Packer, when I was reading what he was saying about this, he acknowledged that dark forces are able to counterfeit many of the supernatural signs that the Spirit often accompanies our ministry with. And he says the only sure signs are that the Christ of the Bible is acknowledged, trusted, loved for His grace, and served for His glory, and that believers actually turn from their sin to the life of holiness, that is Christ's image in His people. The Holy Spirit, then, is the third person of the Trinity, part of the Godhead who is with us all. He glorifies the Son and, by inference, the Father, who communicates and confers the good news of everything achieved by Christ, uniting us to him, creating new hearts within us, and equips us for his work. How do I know him? Well, you have to start by inviting him in, at least. We consciously engage and we interact and we seek the Spirit. In the Bible, it's possible to both grieve the Spirit and to quench the Holy Spirit. And so there is a sense where what we do affects how well we know the Spirit. Sometimes I feel very close to the Spirit. The phrase that I've picked up from here and I'm sure will take with me is all glowy on the inside in the moment. And there's sometimes I look back over my life and I can see how the effect of the Holy Spirit, what that's had on me, and how I've changed in character. Despite the fact I used to say I've got progressively worse as I've got older, that's probably not strictly true. In times in the moment, could be in worship. Times when I felt that this could be the end. Times of communion, when it's done right, it's very powerful. Sometimes even when it's not done right. It does depend on, as I say, as coming with that sense of expecting to meet God. Prayer. Fellowship with others. Spoken like a true extrovert. The prophecy group, I've done a plug for them before, but I was, I can encourage you, if you have not gone to the prophecy group in this church before and had prayer, then do it. It's a really good experience.
Tuesday night.
Praying for the kingdom, and then you can get some prayer for yourself also. But there's also ways where you can look back over your life and you can say, this is what the Holy Spirit has done in my life. And here's at the point, I don't actually know exactly what I'm going to say next. It depends how I feel when I get there. I can share a story of somebody else first who said that they used to pray and pray to God, teach me to love you. Teach me to love you. And they prayed this for a long time, but also through a difficult time. And she said she went for a walk. It was up a hill, and she looked out. It's in the borders, so it was definitely beautiful. There's a sunset, and she was just overwhelmed with a love for God. And she thought, God has answered my prayer. He's helped me to love him. Up until now, it sounds like as new creations, nothing can go wrong. But we know by experience that that's not really the case. And it's a process only to be completed when we reach the Father. So until that point, we will not be perfectly like Jesus. The idea is that we become ever more increasingly like Jesus. But when we mess up, the Holy Spirit is there and helps us to grieve. It helps us to say sorry. And it assures us of forgiveness. And some of the most intense experiences of God in prayer that I've ever had have been in confession. Have been when I was so distraught at what I'd done and brought it before God. We're going to have a time now for ourselves personally to consider what God's been saying to us tonight. A time to invite the Holy Spirit, because it's always good to re-invite the Holy Spirit into your life, to consciously seek Him and engage with Him. And also to think over how your character might have been changed by the Holy Spirit in the time that you've known Him. So maybe Ek could play some music. Thank you very much. And then afterwards, I'm sure there'll be one final song to sing to.